Yeah, I'm glad for this opportunity, and today we are going to be going into Romans chapter 2. Now, in order to understand the first part of chapter 1, I'm sorry, first part of chapter 2, we have to go a little bit into what we previously read yesterday in the latter part of chapter 1. So we're going to do that right now as I share. Because of this, therefore, so remember, when you see the word therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Okay, so God is judging. We learned about that in the previous verses. But you are inexcusable if you are judging. Why? Because wherein thou judgest another, you condemn yourself, because that thou judgest, no, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Okay, you're like, what? No, because that's all evil that they talked about yesterday or in the previous verses. Well, wait a minute. You've never been unrighteous, right? You've never had a reprobate mind. You mean you've never committed fornication even in your thoughts? You've never been wicked? Have you never coveted? You've never been malicious? You've never been envious of anything? You've never hated somebody, which Christ calls murder in chapter 5 of Matthew. You have never been like divisive or somebody who's debating. You've never used deceit. You've never lied. You've never been malignant or a whisperer behind somebody's back. You've never been a backbiter. You've never loved yourself or the devil more than you've loved God. You've never been despiteful or proud. Really? You've never boasted? I mean, seriously, we have all been guilty of every single one of these things. Like, for example, you've never been disobedient to your parents. Come on. So you've never been a covenant breaker? You've never been without affection, natural affection? Like you haven't hated somebody in your heart where you really should be caring for them? Now, implacable, let's see what that word is translated here. You've never been truceless, without libation. You've basically, you're a truce breaker. So kind of the same idea of covenant breaker. And so you've never been unmerciful. So these things, every one of them, we have literally been guilty of. And so when we're not Gentiles, right? We are Gentiles, but we're like the more civilized Gentiles. We're now Christian Gentiles. So now we're not like those people that have been given to their own minds and they're reprobate. And they're like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and all this other stuff that we read about yesterday. No, that's not us. We would judge them. They deserve those things. But Paul is like, wait a minute, you're judging them, but you've done the same exact things. So now that we've gone over that a little bit more slowly, kind of like yesterday we read it real quickly, but now that we've thought about it a minute, every single one of us is guilty of every single one of those things. And so have a little mercy is what Paul is saying, because you're just as much a sinner as they are. Except they just don't know any better. And the problem is you know better, and that's why you are going to be held more responsible. You see, so this idea of judging somebody else with maybe their misunderstanding, or maybe they've come to a different understanding and compared to you, instead of rationalizing and trying to come to a better understanding, you just condemn them because they're not as brilliant as you are, right? So that's not Christian. And that's something that goes on way too much in the OTG world these days. Like, we want to condemn somebody because they don't believe like we do? What, are you proud now because of your understanding? Well, no, I have this certain book behind me. Well, yeah, your understanding of that book, and have you not read this book and that other book as well to try to balance it out? And so we're going to try to grow together without trying to condemn or judge every time somebody's not like we are, right? And that what I think is being described here in this whole section. Now, Paul really bites into the Jews here in this chapter. Like in the last one, he bit into the Gentiles, but now he's biting into the Jews because they feel like they're a little bit more than the other guys that he just condemned in chapter 1 because they don't do those kind of things. In all reality, Paul says, yes, you do. Slaps them right upside the face by saying, you are just as guilty as they are. Go look at that series of sins again, and you'll recognize that, yeah, your character needs transformation just as much as theirs does. And so when we understand what's going on like that, then we can realize, like, wow, we have some serious issues to deal through here. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that's judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, because you that judge, you're doing the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. And of course, that's absolute reality there. God judges according to truth. He's not going to judge you for something you didn't do or didn't think or didn't say or didn't feel. He's going to judge you for exactly what happened. Either it's good or evil, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Now, God is going to commit judgment according to truth against them which commit such things. And that means you too, because you that condemn are doing the same things, right? So it says in verse 3, "Do you think this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and you at the same time are doing the same things, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? Oh no, If you are guilty of what you are condemning, you are condemning yourself by pointing out the guilt." Right? Verse 4. "Or do you despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" In other words, are you like, let me just look at this word despise. Do you disesteem? Do you think against the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Wait a minute, like, if you are not like him with a bunch, like a riches, the bunch of goodness, a bunch of forbearance, a bunch of long-suffering, then you're despising, you're thinking against, you're disesteeming his characteristics, and you're making yourself somebody who's more important than God is. And so, wait a minute. If you are going against or thinking yourself better than what he has offered, goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering toward those who are guilty of those things, don't you know that your actions are not good to bring people to repentance, but rather the goodness of God? What he's doing, the goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering, the goodness of God is what leads people to repentance? I mean, like, should we judge them for what they don't understand and throw them under the bus, or should we treat them with love and respect and kindness, long-suffering, forbearance, and goodness to be able to lead them to repentance? Which one would you rather have? I mean, seriously, if you don't understand something and you have a real serious question, you're like, hey, you know what, I truly don't understand the nature of Christ. And these people are like, you are such a fool. Why are you even studying the Bible? You can't comprehend anything. Go away from us. You don't know what's right, what's wrong. I mean, that's not good, right? You don't want to have somebody interact with you that way. You want somebody to be like, well, hey, maybe you haven't studied something that I have. Check this out. There's a couple of thoughts here, a couple of thoughts there. And you're like, wow, that's really neat. I've never thought of that before. So you're growing together. And I, you know, it seems as though many of the Pharisees were like what Paul is pointing out here, because really he was a Pharisee. He knows what it's like to be able to see those other people and condemn them for what they're doing. In all reality, they're just as guilty within themselves. That's why Christ called them whited walls and sepulchers filled with dead men's bones, right? And so we don't want to be like that. We want to truly just be loving and merciful, long-suffering and forbearing as God is toward the sinner. And that's what leads them to repentance. They see the goodness of God and they're like, wow, I really want that. I like this. I want to learn more. Instead of being judged and condemned and rebuked for what they don't understand. And it's like, well, I don't want anything you have anyways, if that's the way you're going to treat me. Right? So this is a really good section of learning how to interact with people. And, you know, I'm judgmental, I'm condemnatory as well, but God has been working with me over the last years, and I'm trying to just be more patient and kind with those that don't understand the same things I do. Sometimes it is difficult because of the way they interact, but, you know, we're all growing and we're all trying to share what it is that God would have us to understand. So we're going to, we're going to go a little further here. And see, it says in verse 5, "After your hardness and impenitent heart, don't you recognize you are treasuring up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God?" I mean, like, seriously, what's happening here is you are treasuring up unto yourself wrath. Whoa, wait a minute. I can treasure up wrath? I mean, so what does that mean? Well, let's go find out. It says in Luke chapter 12, verse, I think it's 47. Yes, there it is. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall what? Be beaten with many. And of course the word stripes isn't there, but shall be beaten with many. Of course, you're beaten with something, and that will leave you stripes. That's why that word is there, right? But verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. Why? For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And then right away, he says, I am come to send fire. And so we're talking about the judgment of God. And this is the stripes that's being referred to. You can read more about it in Revelation chapter 20. And the whole point here is that we have this idea of God giving people more punishment if they know more and ignore what they know. Now, if somebody doesn't know very much and they've done a whole bunch of things wrong, they're going to be punished, but not quite as severely as the one that knew and should have done differently. And so we have this actually explained in this book. It's a really great book. It's called The Great Controversy. If you've never read it, you need to go and get that book. I'll actually help you to get it. If you don't know where it is, just send me a message. But The Great Controversy helps us understand that some will actually be punished longer than others. And this is the biblical reason why, is because they knew more. And they turned from the light that they were given. That's why Satan himself is going to be the one that is enduring the most anguish during that time where the sin is being destroyed forever. And so you can read about that, like I said, at the book of Revelation in chapter 20. So the point here is that we can be treasuring up for ourselves wrath against the day of wrath and the righteous revelation of the judgment of God. Basically, what it's saying is, you, if you are doing wickedly, and you should not be doing that kind of wickedness, you are building up for yourself more stripes during the day of punishment. So this is a very serious section here that we need to read about and understand. You have a hard heart, you are impenitent, and you are treasuring up for yourself wrath. So now you've got a big pile of wrath, it's treasured up. A big pile of wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, I got a study on that, this concept of, you know, there's a lot of Bible verses in the Bible that talk about you are going to be judged according to your works, your deeds. Verse 7. To them who by patient continuance, here is the patience of the saints, right? Who they by patient continuance in well-doing, that's doing good, they seek for something because they don't have it yet. They're seeking for what they don't have. These people that are patient saints are continuing in doing well. And they're seeking for something, for glory, for honor, and immortality, and eternal life. Okay. The reason why they're seeking for those things is because they don't have them. These are the patient saints that are actually doing good. These are the ones that love people, they care for those that even don't care for them. They're helping the poor, they're feeding those that need food, they're trying to do what Christ would have them to do. And, you know, even Christ said, come apart and rest a while. So you can't spend yourself on everybody and on everything. I understand that. But so, patient continuance and well-doing, he's saying, that those people that are Christian are seeking for immortality. That's because they don't have immortality yet. They have the promise of eternal life, and they will live forever if in fact they die on God's side. And so they will have eternal life. They will have immortality. But when does this immortality come? You can go and read at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 and recognize that this mortal will put on immortality, and this corruptible will put on incorruption. When? At the last trump, which 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and onward says, when it is Christ coming in the clouds of heaven. So at the last trump is when we will be transformed. We're going to be changed. We're going to be given this immortality that the Bible is talking about. That's what we're seeking for. We're actually physically right now looking for that stuff because we don't have it. We are not immortal. In and of ourselves, when we die, we will not continue living. It's the Bible that makes it clear that the devil is the one who said, "Ye shall not surely die," in Genesis chapter 3. Now, yes, you will surely die. The devil is lying to you. You are actually going to die, and you are seeking for that immortal life that you will be given at the resurrection, if in fact you are not alive when Christ comes. Because you will have died, you will be dead, and when you resurrect, you will live forevermore. And so that's what we're seeking for, is that eternal life, right? So, okay, now, going back to chapter 2, verse 8, "But unto them that are contentious," you know, like in the end of chapter 1, which is described as those who are judging those people being doing the same things, "but unto them," he could be saying you because you're judging those that are contentious in the previous chapter, "but unto all of us that are contentious, if we do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath is what's going to be given to us. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil." Doing, that's what sin is you're doing. It's not a noun, it's not a thing, it's not a state, it's an action. Sin is a choice. And everybody who is doing evil, it's going to be this unrighteous indignation, that's wrath, tribulation, and anguish that's brought upon them. It is first to the Jew because they knew more. It is then also to the Gentile because they didn't know as much. And so all these, judgments that are coming upon those that are contentious, that do not obey the truth, it will first be given to those who know the most because they receive the more stripes, as it says in Luke chapter 12. And then to the Gentile because they didn't know as much as the Jew. So to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But contrary, glory and honor and peace to every man that works good. Working, again, is an action. Righteousness is not a thing. It is not a state. It is not something that just falls on you. You actually choose to do good. That just the same way you choose to do evil, you choose to do good. It is Christ in you, or it is yourself and the devil in you, if you will. The spirit of Antichrist or the spirit of Jesus Christ. Which one will you choose to follow? To the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile. Why? Because the Jew knew more, and if the Jew knows more, he's going to receive more rewards for what he has been responsible for. And the Gentile, he's going to be blessed, but not quite as much as the Jew, because the Jew had a whole bunch of stuff given to him. And the same thing here. You're going to be judged a whole lot more because you were given a whole lot of stuff first, and then later the Gentiles, not quite as much. But the reality is, if you're evil, you will be judged according to your evil. If you've done good by Christ in you, you'll be judged according to Christ in you. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law, okay, so that is sinning, doing that which is wrong without understanding what the law has said, shall also perish without the law. So the standard that this person has in their beating their wife, for example, in an indigenous culture, he doesn't know it's wrong, but he is beating her. She is sorrowful. She is crying. She is angry. He doesn't know this. Well, he's going to die without knowing that it was wrong. Okay, I'm just using that as a random illustration. Now, as many as have sinned in the law, you know it's wrong to beat somebody and mistreat them, then you're going to be judged by the law. Okay, so by what you understand. And so this is actually explained here in this next verse for... verse 14, but here this is really important because this kind of blows your head. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. You're like, wait, what? Because, this is actually saying something very contrary to what is normally taught, right? Because if you go to 3 verse 20, it says right here in the same book, the very next chapter, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. None. I mean, what part of no don't you understand, right? So therefore, by the deeds, no flesh will be justified. But wait a minute, you just said the doers of the law shall be justified. Like, seriously, are you kidding me? So what are we supposed to believe, right? What's going on here? And in reality, this is what's happening. I used to wrestle with this with my friends. Nathan is his name. I used to go back and forth with him, and we were butt heads, and we did it in a loving way, but you know, I grew from that experience. And so what it's saying here, to my understanding, and I think it's pretty solid, but if I have misunderstood, then by God's grace, I'll learn better. In Revelation chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, we're dealing with the context of the judgment. In the judgment, you will be justified by what you have done, or you will be condemned by what you have done. You will be judged according to the law, right? And according to your works, whether you've done good or whether you've done evil. You can see that at the end of Ecclesiastes and in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Now, if you go and read Romans chapter 3, verse 20, in that context, you're not dealing with the context of the judgment. You're dealing with the context of salvation. And to be saved from your sin, you can't do that by the deeds of the law. Okay, so you can't justify yourself by being to be saved by your works. And so salvation is in chapter 3, judgment is in chapter 2. And that's the different context there that enable Paul to say something absolutely contrary one to another. Like, listen, the doers of the law will be justified. Just a few verses later, nobody's going to be justified by doing the law. And you're like, wait, what are you saying? And so James, in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, he actually does a wonderful job in helping us to explain what it is that Paul is saying in Romans chapter 2 and 3. James goes through and makes it so clear that we are justified by our works because our works are simply expressing outwardly what our inner mind and life is all about. And so Abraham, we have, you know, Rahab and others, those are the ones that James was really pulling out to show people like Martin Luther that, hey, there's a balance here, but Martin Luther hated the book of James. In fact, when he translated the book of the Bible, he put James as an appendices and Revelation as well as part of the appendix. The reason why is because he thought Revelation and James were, they were part of the Bible, but they shouldn't be. So he put them in the appendix. He dropped them way in the back because his understanding was that you are justified by faith, right? So remember that voice that Martin Luther heard? The just shall live by faith. And he was like, whoa, he fell upon his knees and he recognized like, here I am, I'm absolutely, well, he was on his knees. He was on his knees climbing up that series of steps. And he heard that voice, I think through the voice of an angel, and was able to like recognize that, whoa, I am trying to work my way into salvation and this isn't going to work. That doesn't go anywhere. And so he actually left there in fright and embarrassment. And so then he starts preaching what he was directly told by the Lord through the ministration, I believe, of his angel probably. And so what happens is that was his burden. He thought James was washed up because that didn't agree with the just shall live by faith. You can't have just that live by works, right? And so James, I think, does a real good balance there. So if you take those sections and put them all together, you're dealing with salvation, you're dealing with judgment, and you're dealing with, you know, justification that is proved by your works, really is what James is doing. So anyways, if you have any questions on that, I did a message, it's entitled Justification, that I think could be helpful. So now, so we've dealt with this. Let me go back here real quick. As many as have sinned without knowing what the law is saying, they're going to be perishing without the judgment or standard of that law. But if somebody has sinned knowing what the law is saying, they're going to be judged by what the law is saying. Because not the hearers of the law are just, but the doers of the law shall be justified in the judgment. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, do naturally those things that are contained in the law. For example, if that indigenous man is beating his wife, she's crying, she's upset, she's angry, and then like at night he starts recognizing like, you know what, this is wrong. I really don't think I should be beating my wife. I mean, that's not healthy for her. My kids really shouldn't be seeing that thing. It makes me feel kind of guilty and I'm angry and it's bringing us apart, not bringing us together. if he's listening to the voice of the Spirit that lights every man that comes into the world, according to John chapter 1, and you can see that that's the light of Christ through the ministration of his angels, if that angel is there saying, you know what, man, you shouldn't be doing that. And he's like, yeah, right, I shouldn't really be doing that. And he's thinking, this is wrong. You know, I don't want to do that. So next time he's about to beat his wife, he stops and he's just like, go away from me. Just go away from me. That's a step toward righteousness, right? And so now he's a law unto himself. He's recognizing that I shouldn't do this and I don't want to do this anymore. And so he's going to be judged on what he understands based on the light that has been given to him. I believe that's a kind of an awkward illustration of how it could work. And I'm sure you can do a better illustration. For when the Gentiles, which do not know the law, they do naturally by listening to the voice of the Spirit in their own minds, they do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are now a law unto themselves. Now they are the standard by which God will judge them. You knew it was better. You knew it treated you or made you feel like you were guilty. You knew that it made her cry. Why did you continue doing that, right? That's kind of the situation. Verse 15. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, their minds. That's what that means. We did this yesterday. If you look up that word heart, it simply means mind in the Bible. Very, very synonymous with that term. And so these indigenous people, not having the law, they show the law written in their hearts. It's their conscience, which is part of their mind, also bearing them witness. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, either accusing, like you shouldn't beat your wife, that's wrong that you did that, or excusing one another, like, hey, you know what? I think that was an accident. I recognize that you didn't mean to do that. It hurt my feelings, but I'm forgiving you. I'm excusing you, right? So that's kind of the idea. Or, you know, you're not judging that person because you just feel like, well, they didn't really fully understand. So now they're a judge unto themselves in their conscience and in their mind or their hearts because the Spirit of Christ has been sent to them because the Spirit of Christ, the light, lights every man that comes into the world. Verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's when their conscience will bear them witness, either accusing or excusing one another. And that's also when the law will come up and judge those that knew the law. Okay, so it doesn't matter if you have the gospel in your life or you don't, you're going to be judged. And you need to live up to the light that you know, and that's where you will be justified. Otherwise, you will be condemned. That's basically what's being said here. And I think that's a pretty straight gospel. It applies to every single person on the face of the earth. Behold, you are called a Jew, and you rest, you relax in, you actually literally rely upon the law. That's what your life is all about. You're resting in the law, and you're making your boast of God, and you know his will, and you approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And you are confident that you are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. You're an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. You have the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. I mean, like, you're a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Thou therefore which teachest another, don't you teach yourself at the same time? You that preach a man should not steal, are you stealing? Are you coveting? Is that part of your heart and your life experience? It shouldn't be. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, do you look on those women or women to lust after them? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege to God? I mean, are you treating him as though he's just something in the back shelf rather than the one on the throne? So, like, are you actually hypocritical in your activities? Well, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, are you going to dishonor God? I mean, is that really what you think the gospel's all about? No, absolutely not. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So it's 52.5. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for nothing? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. So I believe that Paul was actually quoting Isaiah 52 verse 5 here, and he's applying it to the Jews. You that boast of the law, through breaking the law, are you dishonoring God? Yes, you are. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. He's only talking to two people. The you is the Jews, and the Gentiles are those that are not as educated or blessed by the oracles of God as the Jews. And so as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. So listen, guys, circumcision, like every of the Jews would have been, circumcision verily profiteth if that you keep the law. I mean, this is an outward expression of what's supposed to be going on inwardly in the life, right? That's what circumcision was generally tending toward. And all there are some physical things that occur, like you don't get as many potential diseases or infections as a result of being circumcised. So it is literally a physical thing too. But circumcision illustrates more than that, that your life has been transformed. The excess flesh that you're denying yourself of has been severed from you, and you are no longer going to be infected by those things. That's the idea. Circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your outward expression, your baptism, your circumcision is made not a baptism or uncircumcision. It means nothing if you are not keeping the law, if you're a hypocrite. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that which is a Gentile, that person that doesn't even know about baptism, if that person keeps the righteousness of the law, like we were talking about in the earlier verses, shall not his uncircumcised experience be counted for a circumcised experience in the judgment? Absolutely. Why? Because he's living up to the light that he knows. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? If there's an uncircumcised Gentile or a Greek that does not know what is truth, but they're living a better life in light with the light that they have, compared to you that have a lot of light, they're going to judge you, who you claim to have the letter, you claim to have this outward expression of an inward reality, but you're actually breaking the law. This is not right. You're going to be condemned by those that don't even know and understand what the law is, if in fact you are counted a sinner. So now we have in verse 28, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised, it doesn't matter if you're baptized, it doesn't matter what you eat and what day you go to church. If you are not a Jew on the inside, you are simply a Jew outwardly and you are condemned. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That doesn't count for what it represents. It just simply means you don't have a foreskin. So what's happening here is the Jew that does not follow the law is going to be condemned in a greater sense than even those that do not have the law. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. You need to be transformed from the inside. And it's the circumcision that is of the heart, which is the mind, by the way, and in the spirit, which is the mind, by the way, and not in the letter. Now, my mother has pointed out before that the heart could, in many cases, represent the emotions, whereas in the mind, you have the thoughts and feelings. Well, the feelings are kind of the emotions, but the thoughts and the feelings. And I agree, there is that separation, but when you're going through the word spirit, or heart rather, in the Bible, it many times just refers to your emotions, your thoughts. And of course, that is part of your spirit or your mind as well. So these are kind of synonymous terms. But anyway, so the Jew, which is one inwardly, and he is circumcised in heart and spirit, not just in the letter, his praise is not of men, but of God. In fact, the Bible teaches that God will rejoice over you with singing. You remember that in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17? The Bible teaches that the Lord will rejoice over you with singing. If you have a heart that is transformed, if your life is actually in concert with the law that you're proclaiming, God is going to rejoice over you. It's going to be beautiful. I want to hear that song. I want God to rejoice over me. And that's why I've said so many times in the series that we've been through together, I really want to be that person that God wants me to be. Like, he needs people that are like Moses or Abraham, that are like Jesus Christ, or that are like Paul or like Daniel or like Esther and Ruth. They need those people. God does. So do the angels. They're actually looking for those kind of people. So does Jesus Christ, who wants to have his spirit in those people. And there are so few. And so I want to be one of those. I want to be one of those circumcised Jew that's actually doing the law. I want to be circumcised in the heart and in the spirit. I want to have the love of Christ in my life. And I want you to be that way too. So how do we do this? Let's make it personal. Let's make a very practical application. The most important thing you could do in this whole experience is reading the Bible and praying that God gives you the ability to understand. And when you understand even anything about the Bible and what God is doing through his agency in your life, then go and tell somebody about it. And that's basically what God has laid out in the sanctuary service. In the holy place, you find the Word of God represented by the table of showbread. You have prayer represented by the altar of incense, and you have witness represented by the seven branch candlesticks. Bible study, prayer, and witnessing. If you do those very simple things, start by reading the Bible every day and praying that God will give you an understanding and the ability to share, then you have entered into being a disciple. Your heart will be transformed. If in fact your mind is willing to follow on the truths that God is revealing to you in that study and in that preparation. So if you want a practical application in Christianity, that's how it goes. Read the Bible and pray. Those things will empower you to be the sons of God and the daughters of God. So I want to commit myself to that. I'm asking that you would do the same as we pray, continuing to be led of the Lord. So let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to be able to look a little bit more at what your Bible is saying in the book of Romans. We thank you for helping us to understand that so many times we as believers, we can look at others who are not believers and we can condemn them. We can, you know, push them aside and treat them as though they're lesser. But in all realities, we have done the same things, just in different ways. And we are even more guilty than they are. I pray that you would please have mercy and help us to understand that you are a God of love, forbearance, and long-suffering. And we wish that that goodness that you have expressed will bring us to repentance, that we'll be able to be circumcised in heart and in mind, in spirit, that we'll be able to know what it is that you're teaching us and be able to share with others as well. Thank you for this opportunity. I pray you'd continue to bless and lead us. Give us the opportunity to share what it is that you've taught us with others, and help us not to be condemnatory or judgmental, but rather just willing and excited to share with others and learn with them. Thank you for this, and keep us, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right. Any thoughts or comments about what we've shared together?
Oh, real quick, I have one. This kind of reminds me of in the New Testament, when it says, before you worry about suspecting somebody else's eye, take the log out of your own.
Right.
And also what my mom used to say, don't clean somebody else's doorstep until you clean your own first.
That's good. Yeah.
I was just going to say, to me, this chapter is very humbling, and it leads me to introspection, to search my own heart and ask God to remove anything that's separating me from him. And and to also ask God to fill me with more love like Jesus had for people, and to be more like Jesus. Yeah, that's what it says to me.
Amen.
Romans 2 is very humbling, and it's a good reminder. I know many times when I was in the conference church and early in my Christianity, mostly through the years, judging other people and saying, why don't they understand? Why don't they believe? And then, you know, my heart would be saying to me, my spirit would be saying, look how loving that person is. Well, you know, and I'd fight that and say, well, they don't know God. That's a big problem. But maybe they didn't know God because the people that knew God didn't share or weren't being loving.